Thank you, Richard, for that reading. Lengthy reading, lots of abiding going on in there. You pick that up. I'm very grateful to Chris Walker for listening to the Lord and for coming up with the sermon series Joy that we have in our run-up to Christmas. We've already heard from Chris and from Jonathan last week, for those of you who are here who remember that, that joy as a Christian is supposed to be something that we possess that is not dependent on our circumstances, but on a deep spiritual appreciation for what God has done for us. He's wiped away our wrongdoings. He's taken care of our failures. He's secured an eternal future for us. Hallelujah. I wonder if a modern-day equivalent of have a hallelujah would be crikey or flipping heck or wow, that's amazing. Hallelujah. God has taken away our sins. So more than anyone else on this planet of ours, no matter how healthy or wealthy or good-looking they may be, we should be the ones, Christians, we should be the ones, shouldn't we, glowing with joy, filled up and fired up. Should we not?
Yes, Toby, we should.
So thank you, Chris, for this series, this reminder, this ideal of deep, true joy. But there is a problem, isn't there? There is a problem. Despite the ideal of joy, no matter what the circumstances, despite our sincere desire, I'm sure, for most of us, if not all of us, for this to be true for us, for lots of us, even most of us, and I do include myself in this, fed up, washed out, at the end of our tether, might be better descriptions of us right now, rather than joyful. Fair? You relate to that? Which I think leads us to a very painful but an important question early on. How real then is our faith? If we're supposed to be filled with this amazing joy that's transcending everything, and yet we're experiencing something very different, how strong is our belief in Jesus' sacrifice and its wonderful consequences? How authentic are we as Christians? Because if we're authentic, if our faith is real, our joy should be visible, shouldn't it? It should be evident, should be invincible even. In line with this, I want to begin this morning by talking with you. Just hold your horses, tech desks. I'll ask you when to put up the picture of this in a little bit. But I want to talk to you about this mug. I was given this mug by a particularly close friend, a guy called John. You probably won't be able to see it yet. The tech guys are going to send up a slightly better picture of it in a minute. John was a significant friend of mine. He was a New Zealander whose claim to fame was that as a drummer, he'd done some session work with the most famous, probably the only famous, Kiwi new wave band called Split Enz. Anyone remember Split Enz? I don't know why. Sometimes I get frightened. Anyone picking this up now? If you could see, oh, there's Claire. Claire's about my vintage. She knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, I got to know this fella, John, because he came to work as the therapy manager in the drug and alcohol recovery program that I was working at the time. So we worked very closely together, trying to help blokes through the chaos and destruction of addiction and into the joys of recovery. So he was a significant friend. It's a decent present. It's China. It's fine China, actually. Not made in China. It's fine China. So please do go on to throw up the pick here, fellas. It's a decent present for another reason. You see, my pal John was well aware that I'm a cricket nut. And so he bought me a mug that depicts a cricket scene. Batsman, bowler, fielders, pavilion. So it's all around this kind of mug. It's all there on this mug. So you'd think that I would love this mug, wouldn't you? Bought by a close friend. Expensive China, glorious cricket scene being portrayed, what's not to love? But I don't love this mug. In fact, this mug irks me. It irritates me every time I pick it up. It almost upsets me. In fact, it does upset me. So what's the problem with it? Well, just this. However good the artist is, however renowned, whatever his fine use of brush and colour, he obviously hasn't got the first idea about cricket. It's supposed to be depicting an authentic cricket scene, but it's all wrong. The batsman at the non-striker's end hasn't got any pads on. The umpire at the non-striker's end is standing in front of the stumps. And as for the wicketkeeper, don't get me started on the wicketkeeper. He's not wearing gloves or pads and has actually got his hands in the stumps. I counted, a bit like this I am, 13 different misrepresentations or errors on this mug. So instead of it giving me a nice warm glow every time I pick it up, it vexes me. It riles me. Now, that's probably a bit sad, but before you dismiss me as just being a grumpy old what's it, I suggest that you might be the same. Do you like things that are, or people that are not authentic? Things or people that are not what they're supposed to be? Do you like it when someone makes out they're one thing, but actually they're something else? I don't think you like it any more than I do. It irks us, doesn't it? It's just not right. We want to believe, but it's not right. I think we like authentic and we like real. So, Christians, is your faith in Jesus Christ genuine? Is it authentic? Can you evidence joy despite the difficulties? Well, I think we can. I really, truly do believe we can. But as I surmised at the beginning, this is a real battle for us, and lots of us will confess that we're struggling to achieve that and live that out on a daily basis right now. So, faced with that apparent failure, we have two choices: give up and write ourselves off, forget it, or figure out how we can do better. Okay, I hope by the fact that no one has walked out at this point in the service that I assume that you want to try and do better. Yay, good start. Jonathan reminded us last week that perseverance has its part to play in this. In exactly the same way that you cannot grow muscle without straining it first and then pushing yourself a little further each time, so we can't hope to grow character without straining or persevering. Life is difficult. Moaning about it isn't going to make it better, but learning to suffer and grow through it will. We do need to persevere. But it's not just about working harder. It's not just about working harder. But lots of us have been working hard, very hard. You think of people across swathes of our society who have been in incredibly challenging situations. Praise God for them, working hard. But as Christians, it's also about working smarter. And this is what I believe Jesus is calling us to in John 15 here with his abundant use of the term abiding. Because we do want that deep joy, don't we? That's what we want to be. We want to be joyful no matter what our circumstances, for our faith to be real, for our faith to be transcendent, to take us above our struggles. But if we want this, then we've got to learn God's ways of doing things. And that means we've got to unlearn some of the bad habits that we've got ourselves into. So I want to do two further things today. Firstly, I want to examine the idea or the practice of abiding. And then secondly, I want to look at how we can apply this practice to ourselves and to our particular context. So you heard abide lots in that passage from John 15. The original Greek word, it's a bit of a mouthful, simophormone. Simophormone. I imagine if there are any Greeks out there probably wincing at my pronunciation of that. Simophormone. The English Standard Version translates this as abide, which is what we just heard in that reading. In the NIV translation, and most of you probably have this, the NIV, it uses the term remain. So what does it mean to simophormone, or abide or remain in Jesus? Jesus has used this picture of a vine. He is the vine. He is the source. He's the connector, and we're the branches. We're the receivers, the connected. Jesus has got the power. Jesus has got the energy, the nourishment, the joy that will naturally flow into us, but only if we're connected. Only if we're attached. If that flow is severed or it's diminished, we wither and shrivel and ultimately are useless. Verse 5 said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want to live this Christian life, living it apart from Jesus is just, it's just a waste of time. But John 15 is such good news because we are not being expected to come up with the power, the energy ourselves, just to receive it, just to receive that power by remaining, by abiding, by staying connected. Do you understand that? Do you follow that? It's straightforward, isn't it? Verse 11 says, I have told you this, that my joy, this is Jesus, Jesus's joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So if we're all fagged out and obviously failing at this, what on earth is going wrong? If all we have to do is abide and to receive, how is it that we can be making such a hash of even that? Well, my uncomfortable conclusion is that it's because we're addicts. That may be a bit controversial for you, but we're addicts because in our pride, we're so addicted to self-reliance, to doing stuff in our own strength, despite the fact we might be trying to do something in Jesus' name, we're doing it actually in our own strengths. We are so addicted, as is our whole society, to the pop fizzy buzz or ego boost that we get from our results-based, achievement-oriented, acclaim-dependent works. When what we need is what's available from Jesus. The vine is not pop fizzy and momentary, but much deeper and stronger and longer lasting. Does that make sense to you? Do you relate to that? In nutritional terms, it's like the difference between a constant diet of junk food, and people have done studies on this. They put people on a famous brand of hamburger for a month and seen what it does to them. It's not pretty. It's like the difference between that and a proper, nutritive, goodness-bursting diet. But this is good news for us, folks, because it's work smarter, not just harder, says Jesus. Work my way. Abide in me. Receive from me. But we can't. Or we won't. Because we're addicted to our way. This is how we kind of, it's such a challenge for us as humans. Ego-driven, adrenaline pumping way of doing this thing ourselves. Once upon a time, there was a very strong woodcutter. He asked for a job from a timber merchant and he got it. The pay was very good and so were the work conditions, and for that reason the woodcutter was determined that he would do his very best. His boss gave him an axe and showed him the area in the forest where he was to work. The first day, the woodcutter cut down 18 trees. His boss was extremely impressed and said, "Well done, keep it up. You're the best woodcutter yet." Motivated by his boss's words, the woodcutter tried even harder the next day, but he only cut down 15 trees. The third day, he tried even harder, but only cut down 10 trees. Day after day, the woodcutter cut down fewer and fewer trees. His boss told him and came to him and told him that if he did not chop down more trees each day, he would lose his job. The woodcutter needed the job, so he tried harder and harder. He worked during his lunch breaks and tea breaks, but still he could not cut down enough trees. "I must be losing my strength," the woodcutter thought to himself. He worked overtime, but still it was not enough. Eventually his boss came to him and told him he was fired. The woodcutter was extremely upset. He sadly handed his axe back. The boss took one look at the axe and said, "When was the last time you sharpened this axe?" "Sharpened the axe," the woodcutter replied. "I've never sharpened my axe. I've been too busy trying to cut down enough trees." And that's us, isn't it? So often that's us, that's me. We've got free access to this divine power, this tremendous spiritual energy, if we just take the time to fill ourselves up with it. But so often, like this woodcutter, we don't. We don't do the one thing that would make a difference in that situation. We just keep trying to slog away in our own strength. I don't know if you've a boxing fan and you see boxers going at it in the 12th round. Often by the 12th round, they're still mechanically throwing out punches, but there's no power in them anymore. Stop it. Stop it. Stop living that way. Or we're like a mobile phone using up its limited amount of data when we're sitting in a free Wi-Fi area. Why would you even do that? Stop it. Abraham Lincoln is regarded as one of the most important presidents in American history. He was well known for his energy and productivity. Lincoln's productivity secret was what? He said, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe." If your deep spiritual joy is not evident, if you're not managing to soar in these difficult times, stop being an ego and an adrenaline junkie. Sharpen your axe. Work God's way. Abide. Abide in Jesus. Receive Jesus' peace and power. Okay, practically speaking, how do we do this? Well, it's really very, very simple. In fact, most of you probably know exactly what I'm going to say already. You spend time with God. Ideally, your best time, not your dregs. You pray to God and unburden yourself. You be still and meditate and listen. Doing this, I've experienced, gives me the same understanding and sensation that you get when you're stood on the top of a mountain, looking out an incredible vista, seeing the sea crash against rocks. You're seeing a sunset. You receive an awareness of the magnificence and the permanence of our God, and your own problems shrink. When you come and abide with God, receive from God, this is what happens to our problems. They just go. And you read God's word, the Bible. There is power in meditating on God's word. There is power in memorizing God's word. Ultimately, there's power in living by God's word. I suggest to you today, one and all, that you think of yourself as a wonderful bit of electrical equipment. Some of you might have got that many sort of pacemakers and other bits and pieces in there. You might be on the way to that already. But no matter how impressive a device you are, if you don't plug in and juice up, you're useless. You don't function. You don't do what you're supposed to do. Jesus doesn't expect us to develop our own power supply. He just tells us to receive his. But will you? Will you? It's simple. That doesn't mean it's easy because we are so set in our ways. People, please examine yourselves. Check your spiritual diet. Stop gorging on the sugar and caffeine and junk. And I don't mean physical food. I just mean that's kind of our pop fizz, results-based ego drive. Instead, receive from Jesus the peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4, the divine power that demolishes strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But don't kid yourselves. Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy, because old habits die hard. James admonishes us in chapter 1 of his letter, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." If you recognize that your self-reliance has robbed you of the joy that Jesus wants to give you, don't imagine that this will fix itself. It won't. You've got to make some decisions. You've got to change your routines, create the space and time to abide. But that is simple, and see the difference that it will make. Let's pray. Lord, I ask forgiveness for myself, but forgiveness for any of us today who recognize that we just naturally rely on ourselves, that we want the acclamation, we want the recognition, we want the buzz of that, instead of, Lord Jesus, going to you, the true, the pure, the real source of our power and our energy. that would enable us to overcome, to transcend, to be joyful despite difficult circumstances. So, Lord Jesus, walk with us as we seek to change, as we seek to draw closer to you, as we seek to receive from you. Thank you for your amazing grace. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.